God, we come to you and we ask for the Spirit's power and His assistance. Your words are very precious to us. They're not human words, but you say that they're living and active. They're sharper than any double-edged sword. These words do something to us. These words do something supernatural. So Lord God, give your help, give your power to the speaker, that I may not conceal your word in any way, but I pray that your word will be expounded this morning, that it will be set forth with clarity, so that your people may bask in the light of your word and be transformed, changed, and so that we may rejoice in the joy that you give us through your word. So be with us this morning and conform our church increasingly into Christ's image, and through your word, equip your church to fulfill the mission, the great commission which you have given to us, and which we're to be faithful to until the second coming of Christ. So energize your people and help us to grow. And we pray all this in the strong name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so after many Sundays, we finally arrived at the end of Acts. If you're here for the first time, we just went through the entire book, and this morning we're looking at the final section. But before we say goodbye to Acts, I should say we're almost done, but not quite yet. And the reason why is this: next Sunday we're beginning our new sermon series on a much shorter book in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at the book of Ruth, and Dave Park will be beginning the series for us. But after next week, the following Sunday, very briefly, I'm going to return to Acts one last time, one final time, and that's because I couldn't squeeze everything into one sermon this morning. Today's text isn't a long passage, but it's a very rich passage. So I don't want us to miss out on anything that God has in store for us in this final section. So as we turn to the final section in Acts, before we dig into God's word, I want us to think about, as a congregation, just how important endings are. Endings are very important, and I want us to reflect on just how significant it is. And I was reminded of this while reading a magazine recently. Some of you know an author named George R.R. Martin, and he's a very famous writer now. He's a fantasy writer, and some of you may be fans of his epic series, A Song of Ice and Fire. Many people are big fans. And he has gotten so big, and many critics love him, that some critics even anointed him the American Tolkien. And that's very high praise, especially if you're a Lord of the Rings fan. And in this article that I read, it was the New Yorker, I believe. He was being interviewed, and one topic that came up during this conversation was a great difficulty that he was having with the grand finale of his series. He openly admitted that he was having trouble ending his series. And one reason why is because for some time now, he's been under tremendous pressure, because his fans they become very vocal about their frustration. They love his work, but they're becoming very frustrated because they want the ending right now. And so they've been writing him, and they've been urging him to write much more quickly. They're sick and tired of waiting several years in between the installments. And I was surprised to learn about this, but some fans, they become really obnoxious in their complaint. It's hard to believe, but Martin has received several letters telling him, "You better not die on us. You better give us the ending." And that's a very callous thing to say, but there's some very nervous fans out there. The man's in he's in his mid-60s, and some fans are very, very nervous. They want the ending right now before he's gone. And during the interview, Martin said to the interviewer, "I want to give my fans something really terrific." And then he paused after saying that, and he went on to say, "But what if I mess it all up? What if I do a lost?" and he used to be a very big fan of the TV series until he saw what he considered to be a very lame ending. And he shuddered at the thought that his books were going to be a repeat of Lost. He told the interviewer, if I do that, people are going to come after me with torches and pitchforks. Endings are really, really important. Right? They matter a lot. If we think about it, a bad ending can make an otherwise an unforgettable piece of work rather forgettable. Right? Bad endings have the power to do that. On the other hand, a great unforgettable ending can forever seal a piece of work in our memory. Right? That's how it works. And as we turn to the ending in today's text, before we look at it closely, we need to be reminded what we have this morning. It's a perfect ending. And by that, I don't mean that it's the most dramatic ending, but it's a perfect ending. And the reason why I say that is because the author of Acts is the Holy Spirit. Right? It's something that may be obvious to us, but we need to be reminded of that. The Holy Spirit wrote this book, which means Acts is a divine author. It wasn't written by some human author who's nervous and struggling with writer's block, but the divine author gave us the ending that we need. Right? He gave us an ending that's worth remembering forever, and Acts has an ending that it's supposed to have. And that's the reason why I want us to spend 2 weeks looking at this very closely. We need to pay careful attention to all that God has in store for us in the last section of Acts. So as we get ready to dive in this final section, just to give us some orientation, God leaves us with 3 lasting impressions. And I want us to go through each one of them. This morning, we're going to go over the first lasting impression, and we're going to go over the rest the next time I preach. And I pray that these 3 lasting impressions will be forever sealed in our church's memory, so that our church can become a church that glorifies God by fulfilling the mission that God has given to us. So, the first lasting impression, and one impression that we get of Paul in today's text is that he was a Christian who was very joyful and faithful with the small things that God had entrusted to him. That's the last glimpse of Paul that we get before the book ends. And through this lasting impression, God is also calling our church to become Christians who are joyful, faithful with the small things that God has given to us, that God has entrusted to us. That's the main lesson that I want us to take away this morning. So let's start from the beginning. Let's look at verse 16, and it reads, "And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers that guarded him." I want us to focus on the first phrase, "when we came into Rome." And it's a short statement, but if you know the overall context in the book of Acts, this is really an epic landmark statement in the book of Acts. It's a huge statement. And the reason why is because this is a very historic moment. The city of Rome was the gospel's final destination in the book of Acts. Rome was also Apostle Paul's final destination in the book of Acts. Paul, many of you know, dies in Rome. That's where his ministry ends. And in many ways, Paul's gospel ministry in Rome, it was really the culmination of his entire missionary career. So we're looking at a very historic moment. How important was it for the apostle to be in the city of Rome? And one way of answering that question is thinking about what came just before. Right? We saw God performing all kinds of miracles to bring Paul to the city of Rome. Like, when we think about that, we know that Paul being in the city was tremendously important. It was God's will. We saw God miraculously saving Paul from a shipwreck to bring the apostle to the city. We also saw God miraculously saving Paul from a deadly snake bite so that he could be in Rome. Something else, several years before Paul arrived in the city, the risen Christ, he supernaturally appeared to Paul one night. And Jesus said to his servant, "Paul, I'm sending you to Rome. You have a mission in that city." what's going on in today's text, Paul finally arrived where he was supposed to be. We see Paul arriving where God wanted him to be. But it's a very significant event. And when we think about that, that leads to another question. What was it that God had in store for the apostle? Think about all the miracles that God had performed to bring Paul to his destination. And we can be very sure, God had a great purpose for Paul in the great city. What was that great purpose? Put yourself in Paul's shoes. Let's say that you were Paul. Can't you see yourself being filled with excitement, energy, anticipation right after your arrival? But God brought you there supernaturally. Perhaps you would have expected the mass conversions in the city of Rome through your gospel preaching. Perhaps you would have anticipated mass conversions even greater than the mass conversion that we saw in the beginning of Acts. In the early portion of Acts, we saw Apostle Paul preaching the gospel during Pentecost at the Jerusalem temple. And it says 3,000 souls were saved in one day through one sermon. But now we're not looking at the beginning, we're looking at the culmination, and perhaps you would have anticipated even bigger mass conversions. Perhaps God was going to use you to save 6,000 souls, or even 10,000 souls. Perhaps you may have anticipated Caesar himself falling to his knees and proclaiming Jesus as his Lord and Savior. After hearing the gospel being preached by you. So, Paul, even though the text doesn't say explicitly, we could expect, we have reason to think, he was filled with optimism, great hope. But something we need to see very clearly is that if you were Paul, and if you were that optimistic, if you had expected those things to happen, you would have been very disappointed, because the outcome is very surprising. At first, when we look at today's ending, it doesn't seem like a culmination or a climax at all, but rather it looks like an anti-climax. The beginning was huge, but the ending seems rather small. And I want us to focus on that a little bit. I want us to unpack that. I want us to see why we may have been greatly disappointed if we were Paul. Luke tells us in today's account that after he got there, Paul hit the ground running. He was just highly motivated. He didn't waste any time. And the narrator tells us only 3 days after Paul arrived, he got to work right away. He reached out to the Jewish leaders among the Roman Jewish community. He called them together. And the reason why he did that was he wanted to reach out to them with the gospel. And through the help of these leaders, his goal was to reach out to the rest of the Roman Jewish population. And so we learn in verse 20 that Paul made it known to them very clearly that he wanted to speak to them about the gospel. He wanted to give them gospel presentation. And after reaching out to them, Paul's goal was to reach out to the rest of the Roman Jews in the city of Rome. And so we see that Paul hit the ground running. He wasn't passive, but he took action with boldness. He was very proactive. And initially, Paul may have been very encouraged by these leaders' response. Because after Paul made his intention known, Paul found out these leaders, at least in the beginning, they were very open to what Paul had to say. They told Paul that they were eager to learn more about what this gospel was. Even though they already knew that the gospel was causing all kinds of controversy all over the empire, they told Paul that they didn't want to be swayed by other people. They wanted to decide for themselves. And so they were willing to hear Paul. And so what these leaders did was they left Paul's apartment, and they set another time for another meeting. And when that day arrived, it says that they brought greater numbers with them. And so on that day, there was a large crowd of Roman Jews gathered in Paul's apartment, and they were ready to hear what Paul had to say. Now, I want us to pause. If you were Paul, and you were in your apartment, and you saw this group gathered in your living room, very eager to hear the gospel, I wonder what your thoughts might have been at that point. Isn't it reasonable to say that you might have taken that as a sign from God, that very big things were about to happen? God brought you to Rome supernaturally, and soon after your arrival, you were seeing fruits already. Right? There was a big crowd eager to listen to what you had to say. They were in your apartment right in front of you. Right? And the ball was in your court. And Luke tells us what Paul did. Right? Luke saw the people in his living room, and he poured his heart out. That's what he did. He proclaimed the gospel very passionately. It says from morning till evening, he expounded, which means he set forth what the gospel was by looking at the Old Testament scriptures. Right? He gave it his all. He went 110% the entire day. He gave his gospel presentation. But look at the outcome. If you're a numbers person, if numbers is a very important metric for you, the result was really underwhelming. Because after he proclaimed the gospel, it says that some believed, but the rest, they disbelieved. We see this meeting ending on a rather bleak note. And we see that in the second half of verse 25, before this crowd, before the skeptical crowd, before the largely skeptical crowd left his apartment, Paul gave them a final warning before they left, out of love, out of concern. And what he said was true, but it was rather bleak. And pay attention to what he said. Second half of verse 25, he told the crowd who didn't believe in the gospel, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. After that statement, after Paul said that, the meeting adjourned, and these people walked out of the apartment building. Right? So Paul's farewell was, don't be like your ancestors. Right? They shut their ears, they shut their hearts to God's voice. People don't walk down that road. Right? That was the outcome, and people walked out of the building. Right after what looked like a great start, an auspicious start, the results Luke tells us were really small. Right, Paul had poured himself out the whole day, but in the words of one commentator, there was an early hardening of heart among the Roman Jews in the city of Rome. So before the curtain falls, Luke shows us something. Before the curtain drops in the book of Acts, he shows us what the gospel's fruit was in the early stages of Rome. And what's really surprising about this picture is that instead of an outpouring of fruit, we see a small trickling. That's what he leaves us with. If you were Paul, again, would you have been disappointed by this? Would you have thought that this was anticlimactic? But I want us to, I don't know what your thoughts are. I don't know what your response might have been. But in today's text, I want us to focus on Paul's response. Because Luke shows us Paul's response. He focuses on his response. And Luke does that because he wants us to all learn from Paul's response. After this discouraging situation, what was Paul's reaction? And before the curtain falls in Acts, Luke shows us something else. He doesn't just show us a small ending, but he also shows us Paul's joyful faithfulness with the small things that God had given him in the absence of the big things. But Luke shines a spotlight on that. Before the curtain finally closes, he shows us Paul's joyful faithfulness in the small things that God had given him in Rome, right, in the absence of all the big things. We learn in today's text, Paul didn't throw in the towel, give up, become angry after the disbelieving crowd walked out of his apartment. That's not what he did. He didn't grumble to God, God, you brought me all the way here for this. Paul didn't respond in those ways, even though God's ways at that point were really mysterious and confusing to him. Isn't that true? Not just in the first century, but even in our own lives. God's ways oftentimes can be really baffling, confusing, and mysterious from our perspective. Right? Because we can't see everything. And for some reason, God took pains to bring Paul to his final destination. He saw all these miracles, but what's the final scene that we get in Acts? Before the curtain drops, Luke doesn't show Paul preaching in the palaces of Rome. Luke doesn't show us Paul preaching to the senators of Rome. That's not what's happening. But really, without exaggeration, we see Paul on a leash. Like Paul was confined to a small apartment because he was under house arrest. And Paul was also wearing chains because he was chained to a Roman soldier who was watching over him constantly. But Luke zeroes in on that. From a human perspective, right, God's ways can be really mysterious and even maddening sometimes. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But I want you to notice how Paul responded in a situation like that. And we see his response in the final two verses in the book of Acts. It says, he lived there, meaning the city of Rome, for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. You know what these two verses is telling us? Right? It's telling us that Paul was very faithful with the small things that God had given him in Rome. They didn't look like much, but Paul didn't lose courage. He didn't lose steam, but he kept going. He plowed ahead. How so? It says that he welcomed joyfully the individuals who came to visit him because they were interested in what Paul had to say about the gospel. There was no mass conversion at the end of Acts, but these individuals were trickling into his apartment, and Paul joyfully welcomed them. He wasn't depressed. He wasn't cynical because the masses weren't turning to Christ in the city of Rome. But he was hospitable to these people. And once these individuals trickled in, right, he continued to preach the gospel. He preached his heart out. Luke tells us, with all boldness, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to all who came to see him. With boldness. And this isn't so obvious in today's text, but in today's text, we see another way in which Paul was joyfully faithful. Paul was doing something with the soldiers who were chained to him. And going outside the book of Acts, when you go to Philippians 1:13, you learn that through Paul, the whole imperial guard, a group of Roman soldiers, they came to know about the gospel. They came to know about Paul's faith. And the reason why is because back then in Paul's apartment, there was a group of soldiers taking turns being chained to Paul. So when one soldier's shift ended, another soldier came, and this soldier was chained to Paul. And what happened was Paul used this chain as a ministry opportunity. He used the chain as an opportunity to evangelize. And because he was faithful with that little thing, the whole imperial guard, we find out in Philippians chapter 1, they came to know about the gospel. But he was still trying to build up the kingdom of God in whatever way he could. Think about that. That is really an amazing response because the natural instinct in that situation is to complain to God. Right? To grumble. God, are you telling me? You brought me all the way here, and my purpose is to share the gospel with a group of soldiers and a few individuals who are trickling into my apartment. Is that what you had in mind, God? But Luke wants us to focus on Paul's surprising response, right? His joyful, faithful response. And as we see him continuing to be joyful and faithful, the curtain drops. And I want us to think about something. I want us to think about this conclusion. Isn't it a strange ending? If you don't know God very well and the way God works and the way he grows his kingdom, this is a really strange ending. It's a bad ending. The reason why is because the ending is so jarring. Because Acts, if you remember, it begins with a roar, doesn't it? It begins with epic things. We see the resurrected Christ going up into heaven to be crowned the King of Kings. And this King made a promise to the church, my gospel is going to break out of the walls of Jerusalem. It's going to reach the ends of the earth. And right after that, we see the Holy Spirit coming down upon the church with fire and power. The Holy Spirit came down during Pentecost with earth-shaking strength. That was the beginning. Now compared to that, we see the book of Acts going out with a whimper. Right, it's strange on many different levels. And what else? Something else that's strange is that Apostle Paul is really strange because he really seemed to be okay with this. At the end of Acts, we don't find a cynical, bitter, and disillusioned man. But instead of that, we find a joyful and faithful man doing whatever he could to continue to advance God's kingdom. And this may be a strange ending. We need to keep in mind, right, this is the ending that God wants. This is the ending God wants us to see and hear. Because it's the ending that we need. And here's the reason why. God very intentionally, in his wisdom, he gave us this ending because, just like Apostle Paul, we're in the same boat. Meaning we're also God's people living in the in-between. Like Paul lived in the in-between, and we're also people living in the in-between, and that's the reason why we need this ending. God gave us this strange ending so that we could be joyful and faithful people living in the time of the in-between. Now, what does it mean to live in the time of the in-between? And I want us to go back to something very important that Jesus taught his disciples. Before Jesus died, he was teaching his disciples how his kingdom expands and advances in the world. And you guys remember he drew an analogy between the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, and a mustard seed. And that was a very shocking analogy because mustard seed, it's the smallest of all seeds, according to Jesus' description. And Jesus was saying, my kingdom, right, which will grow to be the new heavens and the new earth, it's a mustard seed. And the point that he was making was what you have when you start out looks really unimpressive. It looks very insignificant. All you have is a tiny dot. You have a tiny seed. And then it gets worse. This tiny seed gets buried in the ground, and for a long time, for days and months, it's hidden from view. People forget that the seed exists. Nothing seems to be happening. But Jesus was saying, you see that seed that's underground? That's my kingdom. That's how my kingdom advances in this world. Which means for a very long time, it seems like the kingdom's not growing at all. You can't see anything. People can't see any growth. So they assume it's not growing. For a very long time, it seems like nothing big's gonna happen. But it's just underground, and people have very low expectations. But the point that he made was, what's the outcome? Right? He was saying that this mustard seed in the end is going to turn into something truly staggering, tremendous. Jesus pointed out, by the time the final curtain drops, right, this tiny seed will have morphed into something totally unrecognizable. It's going to be a mighty oak tree rising up into the heavens. We're looking at the final curtain in the book of Acts, but we need to remember that curtain isn't the ultimate ending. Because according to Jesus' teaching, the final curtain will only drop after the second coming of Christ. But the ultimate ending will take place when Jesus returns to earth again. And by then, the outcome isn't something that's small, insignificant, but the outcome is something staggering, unbelievable. Jesus said, that's how my kingdom grows in this world, and you need to remember that. And Jesus shared that with his disciples because Jesus was calling them, exhorting them to walk by faith and not by sight as kingdom workers. That was Jesus' point. And what does it mean to walk by faith rather than walking by sight? And the Bible tells us that to walk by faith means you have conviction, you have confidence of invisible spiritual realities that are still real. That's what it means to walk by faith. But your eyes don't see anything impressive, your eyes don't see much, but still, but you believe in these invisible realities that are true. That's what it means to be a person of faith. And what we learn about Paul, before this story ends, before this account ends, is that he was a man who walked by faith. He didn't walk by sight. And God wants us to learn from that. Right? Paul, with faith, was able to see that the seed was going to turn out to be something tremendous and staggering. And that's why Paul reminded the church in Ephesians, you need to remember who God is. God is able to do far more abundantly, all that you could ask, all that you could imagine. And Paul was also able to see with faith that God was calling him to play a very important part in the growth of the seed. Even though at times this growth seemed really baffling and mysterious. There were times when this growth seemed puny and small, but Paul didn't give up his faith. But he kept trusting in his God by responding with joy, faithfulness. He continued to cling to the truth that God had a great purpose for him, even though there were times when he couldn't detect this purpose at all. And we are to walk in his footsteps. God's calling us to live like that, to be joyful, faithful, persevering kingdom workers. You realize, you and I were very different from the apostle. We're not the apostle, but we're in the same situation in the sense that just like him, God has also called us to be kingdom workers. We have the same calling in that sense. And God has also entrusted to you specific kingdom tasks or tasks that he wants you to fulfill. When you look at the Bible, you begin to realize, you know, God says some really staggering things about you and your purpose. It's really hard to believe. God says, this is what God says about you. He says that he saved you out of darkness, brought you into light, and now you're his chosen people. You're his royal priesthood. And he brought you out of darkness into light for a mission. He wants you to declare his praises in this world as a kingdom worker. God says that he has set you apart as salt, light of this world. These are really lofty things, staggering things. But God is saying in Christ, your life matters. You have a tremendous purpose. Now, sometimes, perhaps many times, do you doubt these things that God says about you? Do you doubt all these staggering things that God says about you and your purpose? Because of what you're seeing around you. What I mean is this, you're not walking by faith, but rather you're walking by sight. And you have trouble believing in the staggering things that God says about your purpose, because as you walk by sight, your eyes are seeing small things, not big things. Like God says that you have a tremendous purpose, but you look at your job. You look at what you go through day in, day out. And it doesn't seem like you have a tremendous purpose, but you feel like you're at a dead-end job. That's what your eyes are seeing as you walk by faith. Or you're discouraged because as a Christian, you try to share the gospel with your non-Christian friends, but nothing big is happening. They're not really interested in what you have to say. Or you could be discouraged when you look at your own Christian life because it seems so small and puny. You're not growing very quickly, but you've been Christian many years. You still struggle with the same sinful habits, thought patterns. Or you could be discouraged when you look at, not at yourself, but when you look at other Christians. Right? Because their growth also seems so painfully slow. You're getting really discouraged because the church isn't growing in amazing ways. That's not what's happening. You want to see signs and wonders. You want to see fake things. But you're getting really discouraged while serving church because what you're seeing are small things. Right? Week in, week out, what do you see? Going to church, listening to sermons, coming up early, setting up, practicing, taking out the trash, praying. And as you walk by sight, something always happens. You lose hope. You lose faithfulness. You lose joy. That's what walking by sight does to you. It kills your joy, hope, faithfulness. But through today's text, through the ending that God gave us, He's calling us back to faithfulness, joy, and hope. Through the ending in today's text, God's calling you to be always steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, even when that work seems small, insignificant many times. Because God says to us in His Word that in the Lord, your labor, no matter how small, is never in vain. Right? God's calling us back to our first love. That's what He wants you to do. I want us to think about Paul. God's calling you back to faithfulness, joy, and hope. But He doesn't just tell you to do that. He shows us what happened to Paul. And I want us to consider the outcome of his life. Because we're to share in that outcome. You know, from Acts 28, it's not so obvious, but in hindsight, we begin to realize that Paul's labor in the small things, in the absence of the big things, that wasn't in vain at all. But his faithfulness bore tremendous fruit. And we see that very clearly in hindsight. After the crowd rejected the gospel in his apartment, Paul didn't just give up and throw in the towel, but Paul clung to hope. And we see that because after issuing the final warning, which meant after Paul issued the final warning because an important door had closed on him. Right? He had preached the gospel to his people and they rejected it. So one important door had closed, but right after that, Paul clung to hope and he told the Jews that God was going to open another important door for the gospel. And we see that in verse 28. Right before they left, Paul said to them, "Let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." And after saying that, we see Paul continuing to be faithful with what God had entrusted to him. And what was the outcome of his life? Like outcome beyond the book of Acts. And when we think about this carefully, the outcome was many things, but one outcome is us. Isn't it? And what I mean is, we're Gentiles, we're non-Jews, who listened to his gospel and responded to his gospel. Do you realize what that means? Right? Paul's gospel, it spanned ages, it crossed over continents, and somehow it reached us in the 21st century. That's what we see in hindsight. Paul's gospel somehow broke out of the walls of Rome, just as it had broken out of the walls of Jerusalem, and somehow it reached us where we are. When we think about that, we realize that the church right now, all over the world, they're still reaping the fruits of Paul's joyful faithfulness. If Paul had seen that back then, what impact his faithfulness was going to have, he would have been blown away. And Paul's faithfulness is showing us something very important about who God is. Right? Paul's faithfulness is pointing us to how God works and builds up His kingdom. Right? Through Paul, we see very clearly our God is a God who turns small things into big things. That's how He works. Right? That's what He does. He's in the business of doing that. And because God is that, because He turns small things into big things, that's why as kingdom workers, we can have joy, hope, and faithfulness as we engage in the small details of our lives. Whenever God calls you to be faithful with something small, as you do that, you need to lift up a prayer to God and you need to say to Him, "God, I want to glorify You with my joy and faithfulness. I know that in you, any kingdom work, no matter how small, is never insignificant. It's never in vain. And God, I lift up this work to you, and please use me to build up your kingdom. As a Christian, when you begin to live like that, when you take seriously the small details of your life totally changes, because even the small things, the little things, take on eternal meaning in your life. And as Christians, we need to live like that. We need to become much better with the small things. And the reason why is because when we think about it, 99% of our lives, they're lived out in the small details of life. Isn't that true? All of us, I think many of us, we want God to call us to do huge things, historic things. And for some of you, that may happen. God may call you to do something historic, tremendous, heroic. But even if that's true, right, even in that case, still 99% of your life is still lived out in the small details. And that's why as Christians, we need to become much better with the small things that God has entrusted to you and to me. So ask yourself, what are the small things God has placed on your plate right now? You need to know what these things are. For some of you, for Christian parents, that means faithfully leading your family in times of family worship. For some of you, that means continuing to reach out to your non-Christian friends with the gospel, even though nothing big has been happening. For some, that means faithfulness at work. For some of you, that means not giving up, but still faithfully serving your church, not throwing in the towel. For all of us, it means being faithful with the spiritual disciplines in our lives, and not being lazy. But God's calling you, engage in these small tasks and fulfill your God-given purpose in your life, because God has given you tremendous purpose. Right? Don't live with your eyes. Don't walk by sight. Don't look at the small things and forget the fact God has given you tremendous calling as a Christian. And last thing I want to say is this. When you lose sight of the tremendous calling that God has given you because your faith is weak, God's calling you to strengthen your faith by turning your heart to Jesus Christ your Savior. Right, every day He wants you to turn your heart to Jesus Christ your Savior so that you can remember the purpose that He has given to you. Remember that your Savior saved you for a great purpose. We need to remember that. Remember that day in and day out. Remember what your salvation means. Your salvation doesn't only mean Jesus saving you from hell. Of course, that's absolutely true. But Jesus didn't just save you from. Right? Jesus saved you onto great purpose. He brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light so that you might declare His excellencies in this world as a kingdom worker. And the Bible says that God Himself paid an unimaginably high cost to bring you out of darkness and set you apart as His kingdom worker. Right, that's what God did for you. Right, think about that. To save you unto a great purpose, God Himself purchased you at the cost of His blood. And that truth has to be alive to us day in, day out. But God Himself bought you by shedding His blood for a great purpose. Now, if that's true, and we all believe in that, how can we ever doubt our purpose? Your Savior shed His blood for you. He purchased you. He has given you a tremendous calling. He wants you to live with that awareness. And Jesus, your Savior, who purchased you for a great purpose, He's calling you to glorify Him in whatever you do, even in the small things like eating or drinking. And we glorify Him in the things that we do when we do them with joy and faithfulness, with our hearts turned to our Savior. And He's calling us to live like that and bring great glory to Him. So church, let's glorify our Savior. With our hearts turned to Him, let us be faithful with what He has entrusted to us with joy and faithfulness. God calls us to do that this morning. And let's go to our God in prayer with that.